Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. If you open your Bible right in the middle and turn back just a few pages to the left, you'll find yourself in the Psalms. And we're at Psalm 61. This is the songbook of the people of God. It is also the very word of God to his people. So with that in mind, let us give careful attention to its reading. Psalm 61, to the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you speak to us. You make yourself known in your world and in your word. And thank you, our Father, that you have given it to us in black and white. Through godly men carried by the Holy Spirit and faithful men and women who have preserved it down through the centuries and faithful and godly men and women who have translated it for us. Thank you, our Father, that we don't all have to be Hebrew or Greek scholars to hear your voice, hear your word. But as we come to this portion of your word, we are aware that it is the word of the infinite, eternal, holy God, and we're not. So help us, our Father. Fill us with your Spirit. Illumine our hearts and our minds that we may not only understand, but believe and love and respond appropriately to the things that are written here. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, and yes, our choir director knows this, many years ago when I was in college, I sang in a choir. And it was actually, there were three different groups, singing groups, and I sang with two of those three. But one of the other groups, the one I didn't sing with, did a little song. It was a Christian song, popular in the late 70s or early, I don't know when, 70s maybe. And it went something like this, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing it, but it said, if it keeps getting better and better, O Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And you know, the reality is sometimes our Christian life is like that. But most of us have been walking this pilgrim walk long enough to know that it does not always seem like it's getting better and better. Indeed, sometimes it can seem like it's getting worse and worse. It can seem like I'm getting worse and worse. And that can leave us discouraged, depressed, faint-hearted, about ready to quit. And that's where we find the psalmist in Psalm 61. And Psalm 61 is the beginning of a little group of psalms that really kind of cover the same ground, but progressively so. So the next 3 weeks, there's going to be some significant repetition. But that's how we learn, isn't it? We need to hear it over and over again. But Psalm 61, we find the psalmist, David, discouraged, faint-hearted. And what he shows us here, and what the Lord shows us through David in these words, is that when your heart is faint, cry out to God. And we're going to unpack this by way of five observations. First, observe despondency. Despondency comes to the child of God. And by the way, when I refer to the child of God, what I'm referring to is all of you who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. All of you who have put your faith in Jesus, you're a child of God. And I urge you not to be like one group of people that I heard when they saw written on the back of the church bus, "Caution, children of God aboard." They said, "Well, I'm not getting on that. I'm not a child." That's not what that means. Most of you have adult children, perhaps in their 40s or 50s or 60s or maybe even 70s, and they're still your children, aren't they? And so it is with us who trust in Christ. We are the children of God. But note despondency. Despondency comes to the child of God. He says, David says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer." He finds himself in such dire circumstances. We don't know what they are, and that's a good thing. But whatever they are, the extremity of his circumstances and the depth of his feelings drive David, the king, to cry out to God, begging for his listening ear. "God, please listen to me. Hear me as I cry to you." And he goes on and he says that he is crying, "From the end of the earth I call to you." When my heart is faint, he feels himself to be far away from God. And it could be that he really is distant from Jerusalem, distant from the temple, the tabernacle. So it could really be that he is far away from the symbols of God's presence, but does it matter? He feels himself to be distant from God. And he feels it deeply. It is as if God is a million miles away and his heart is faint. His misery is such that he is tired. He is tired of living. He is depressed, despondent, discouraged. In Psalm 102, the psalmist there describes faint-heartedness in vivid terms. Beginning in verse 3 of Psalm 102, we read, "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread because of my loud groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down." And how many of us have felt that way at one time or another? Perhaps even some of you now are feeling that way. This is the faint of heart, but note this. Note this, dear friend. Note, the child of God may feel that God is a million miles away, but even then, he or she will cry out to God. You may be sitting there wondering, how do I know I'm a child of God? Well, where do you turn? When it seems there's nowhere else to turn, what does your heart say? Because you see, we read and we're told that God has put the Spirit of His Son into our hearts by which we cry out, Abba, Father. What's the cry of your heart? It's one of the ways you know that you're His child. But what does the child of God see? He's crying out to God. What does the child of God cry out? And that brings us to a second observation. And really, there are three things that we find David seeking here, and we'll look at each one separately. But observe, first of all, that the child of God seeks security in the Lord. The child of God seeks security in the Lord. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David finds himself in the pit, down in the dumps, down below the bottom of the well. And he desires to be lifted out and to be established, to be set high upon the rock. And that's really what he has in mind here. And he confidently remembers, for you, God, have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Notice what's happening. In the midst of his discouragement, even as he's turning to God, he's remembering and starting to find some firm footing. Remembering what God has been to him. God has been to him both fortress. We sing, a mighty fortress is our God. We a couple of years ago, we're in Psalm 46, where it says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. And God has been to him a tower, that strong tower, that tower of stone, where he could flee to and pull up the ladder after him, and the enemy cannot reach him. And he is secure. And this is what God has been to him. But as I said, David has something in mind other than just being picked up and put on higher ground. When he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, he is thinking of Deuteronomy 32. You see, Moses, before he died, gave Israel, God speaking through Moses, gave Israel a song. And Israel, all the Israelites, were to memorize that song and sing that song. And we find elements of that song woven throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. And in Deuteronomy 32. So if I said Psalm 32 earlier, I meant Deuteronomy 32. But in Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 3, we read these words, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. So David, when he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, he's saying, Lord, lead me into Your presence. Lift me up to that highest place with You. I want to stand on that firm ground, the rock. In Isaiah 44, in verse 8, this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. He says, is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. God can give us an amusing form of phrase because, I mean, does not God know everything? And so if He doesn't know of any other rock, what that means is there is no other rock. And this is good news. And then we fast forward a few hundred years to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? at the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Where he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." That place that is secure. You see, friends, even and perhaps especially, when we are in the pit, we can be confident that we will find our security in the Lord and in Him alone. He is our rock. But observe in the third place that the child of God not only seeks security in the Lord, but the child of God seeks communion with the Lord. David goes on and he says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever." Now, David is not asking to go on a camping trip with God. Okay? Just to be clear here. But I don't know about you, but, you know, just being in a tent forever does not appeal, except that's not what David means. He's speaking of the tabernacle in the wilderness. That place where God quite visibly, audibly met with His people. And so what David is saying is that he longs for that tabernacle in the wilderness in which God was visibly present and near to His people. He wants to live in that tabernacle, in the very presence of God, and to enjoy table fellowship with Him. He wants to be God's guest of honor. He knows a very important secret. It's not so secret because I'm going to tell you. The joy of communion with God is far greater than any troubles that we may have. And this is what David seeks, and this is what the child of God seeks. And he goes on and says, "Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." He changes the metaphor here, but the thought is very similar. It's speaking of that very intimate, very personal portrait of parental tenderness and care. That image of the mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings for their protection from the hawk that is flying overhead. "Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Lord, bring me close to you." And now we start to see a growing confidence. We saw the first glimmer of it back in verse 3, and now the light begins to become brighter. And it's a confidence that's rooted in the memory of what God has done. He says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." David remembers. David remembers the covenant. David remembers the covenant that God made with His people, saying, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And God swore by Himself, because there's none higher. For God to break this covenant would be for God to deny Himself and He'd cease being God. And David remembers this covenant. And he remembers the heritage that God has given His people. And what is that heritage? Well, David, in very concrete way, is thinking of the land, the promised land. But dear friends, that heritage is not limited to a little patch of dirt. And David knows this. It's more. It's the privilege of enjoying all of the benefits of the covenant. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who shows His love to thousands of those who love Him and keep His commandments. His rich grace to His people, in which He chose to save some out of their sin, though they did not deserve it, though they were rebels against Him. Remember what God said to Israel? I didn't choose you because you are better than any of the other nations, but I chose you because I loved you. And why did He love them? Because He loved. And this is the mercy and grace of God, and this is the benefit of the covenant, that we are justified, we are made right in God's sight, not because of anything we've done, but because of what God has done in the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth. He has declared us right in His sight. He has forgiven us of all our sins, past, present, and future. Remember what Jesus said to the paralyzed man that was lowered in front of Him? What did that man want? That man wanted healing. What did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. Because, dear friends, that was what he really needed. I mean, physical healing is temporary. But to be made alive from the dead, to be made spiritually alive in Christ, is eternal. The benefits of life in the covenant, this is our heritage, justification, forgiveness, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, not just that we've been forgiven of our sins, but the dark blot of sin is washed away. Cleansed by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. We are adopted into His family, made His dearly loved children, and not just any mere human adoption. You know, in a human adoption, if I adopt a child, I can't put my spirit inside that child. There's a lot I can do, but that's something I can't do. But God can. And that's what God does with all of those who are His. He puts His Holy Spirit inside them, filling them, setting them apart for Himself. You see, this is the heritage of the people of God. And this is the great hope of which David begins to encourage his heart with. In Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, we read these words, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory. Again, that sense of intimate fellowship with God. This is what Jesus is speaking of when He said in the passage we read from John earlier, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Another way of saying that is, I will not leave you all by yourself. I will not leave you all alone. I will come to you. And He does so in the person of His Holy Spirit. That He has given. We read of it in Galatians 4, don't we? That God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir, you have a heritage. So you see, friends, the desire of the child of God is to commune with his heavenly Father. And this is what makes the feeling of separation from God so painful. The child of God longs for communion with his Father. We've all smiled and perhaps even shed tears when we've seen video of fathers returning perhaps from war and their little children running to them. And this is the child of God. And the feeling of separation is so painful, yet we can be confident that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can be confident in the promise of Jesus. He does not leave us as orphans, but He is with us by His Holy Spirit. That brings us to a fourth observation. The child of God seeks not only... The child of God not only seeks security in the Lord and communion with the Lord, but the child of God seeks life in the Lord. We read on, prolong the life of the King. May His years endure to all generations. Do you see what's going on there? Remember where we started? Faint of heart? You see, the one who had become weary of life now prays that the Lord will bless him with long life. That would be kind of crazy unless, as David is crying out to the Lord and remembering what the Lord has done and who the Lord is to him and what the Lord has promised, he's progressing towards greater and greater confidence in the Lord. And so he prays, Lord, bless me with long life. Indeed, this is the deep desire of his heart, that he may live on praising God in this world and calling others to do the same. May he be enthroned forever before God. He's longing not only for long life, but he's also praying that his throne will endure, and not just that his throne will endure, but his descendants after him would have the same zeal for the Lord, the same blessing from the Lord. And what's more, he earnestly desires that this be the blessing of God on all of his descendants, and indeed to all of his people. It's to all generations. Oh Lord, may they all have this blessing of long life, a life richly full of intimacy with God, his blessing, of his presence. And this request is rooted in the promise of God to David. Remember, God promised David. Said, David, I'm going to establish your throne forever. One of your descendants will sit on your throne forever. And this promise is made not just to David, but it is made to all who trust in the Lord. It's a promise of God's covenant love and faithfulness. Read what he says in verse 7. He says, appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. Not just over me, Lord, but over my son and my grandson and my great-grandson and all the way to that one who will be my greatest son. That is your son, Lord. God made a covenant in His goodness and in His love. God made a covenant with His people. I will be your God and you will be my people. And so David's renewed confidence is rooted in the promises of God. And this prayer, if you haven't already seen it, this prayer is answered in overwhelming fashion in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the descendant of David who would establish and reign, establish David's throne and reign forever as king over all. Jesus of Nazareth, that one who is God in the flesh, born of a woman, born under the law, who grew up as we grow up, and yet he kept the law perfectly, that law that we're required to live but don't. And then he died the death we deserve to die for our sins, suffering in His body the pains and carrying our sin and paying the price for it in His suffering and death on the cross. And it did not end there. Because you see, the psalmist in Psalm 110 said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. But if that's going to happen, death cannot be the last word in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And it was not. No, God raised Him by His mighty power. God raised Him from the dead, physically, bodily, fully, completely, triumphantly. Not as a zombie, but as a living, breathing, bodily human being, God and man, triumphant over death. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And then it was demonstrated. He demonstrated it by raising Lazarus from the dead, and then He demonstrated it in being raised Himself from the dead, because death could not hold Him, because He is the Lord of life. And so it is that He says, He who hears my word and believes on Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Jesus said, he who believes in me has eternal life. So that request of David, fulfilled in spades in the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth, do you believe it? Dear friends, when we despair of life, when we find ourselves in the pits, we do well to look up to the Lord. Let us remind ourselves of His promise of life and find encouragement there. Our despair, our discouragement, our despondency is not the last word in our lives, because Jesus is risen from the dead. And so too also shall we who are His, who trust in Him. And that brings us to a fifth and final observation, and that is this: confidence in the child of God. Confidence in the child of God. The end of the matter is this: so I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. David doesn't say anything about the cause of his despondency or discouragement. He doesn't even say that those feelings are completely gone. But in his crying out to God, in his remembering of all that God has done, in his laying of his concerns and cares at the feet of his God, he has found encouragement. You see what's going on here? What was changeable? His feelings, the faintness of heart, the discouragement, what was changeable has been supplanted by what is eternal, the praises of God. Insecurity has been overturned by supreme and eternal security. I will ever sing praises to your name. David confidently looks both to eternity and to the more immediate future. He says, I will ever sing praises to your name. He renews his commitment. His commitment to honor God, to worship Him, and to give Him thanks persistently and wholeheartedly. This is the response of the child of God to the working of God in him. To give thanks. To rejoice in the Lord always. To give thanks always. And he says, as I perform my vows day after day, he joyfully commits himself to repaying the debt he can never repay. God has done all this for him, though he does not deserve it. And there is no way, even if he had all eternity to do it, there's no way he could repay what God has done. But he's going to try. just out of gratitude for what God has done for him. So with a heart full of gratitude, David recommits himself to living in obedience to the Lord's will. Even as we read earlier in John, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will do the things that I command you." The fruit of faith in Jesus. If you do trust in Jesus, there will be a growing desire to obey, to do his will, to do what's pleasing in his sight. And in Psalm 40, we see the psalmist doing the same thing. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." And this is what we find in the book of Romans, in Romans 15, after the Apostle Paul has expounded upon the greatness of our salvation and the reality of our justification before God by faith alone in Christ alone, and the glory and the majesty of God's gracious choice and bringing us to himself, he talks about our response to that. And what is it? It's singing. It's singing the praises of God. And isn't that what we find in Revelation, in that glorious vision of heaven? Saints singing before the throne of God. Dear friend, I don't know what's going on in your heart right now. But when you find yourself faint of heart, when you find yourself discouraged, when you find yourself tempted to give up, oh, cry out to God. Cry out to him. Let his word and his past faithfulness renew your flagging confidence in him. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, for some of us, we find ourselves often in this place of discouragement. And how we thank you for the way you work in us and you move our hearts to cry out to you, and you help us by your Spirit to remember what great things you have done for us. And Father, you remind us of your promises and of your past deliverances. And you encourage us. And Father, grant that we may also encourage one another with these words, that you may be glorified in and through us. Hear our cry, O God. Listen to our prayer. So we will ever sing praises to your name and perform our vows day after day. In Jesus' name, amen.